Well, good evening, everybody. It's fantastic to see you. It's been a fantastic week, hasn't it? Not without its incident. And I have to apologise for my behaviour on Monday that prevented you eating for an hour. I know how important that is for everyone. So I do apologise for that. If you've got a Bible and would like to turn to Mark's Gospel and chapter 16, Mark's Gospel and chapter 16. Somebody did say to me, you really ought to try and work in a few wasp jokes into your sermon tonight. But I said, I don't know any other than Terry Martin's son, who's my brother-in-law, in his youth used to have a list of really terrible jokes, even worse than mine. And frequently he'd greet us and say, Dave, what would you rather be, or a wasp? But his main joke was, he used to talk about the bloke who went down Cass and went to the pet shop, and this is really, really old, and you know what's coming, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. This guy walked down Cass, went to the pet shop and said, can I buy a wasp, please? And the bloke in the pet shop says, look, we don't sell wasps. He says, well, you've got two in the window. Two in the window. My first slide, hopefully will appear. We've looked this week at many great characters from the Bible that are women. And I don't know if you've ever heard of this group of women. They kind of hit the country and in fact hit the world by storm. They came with a message of power and revolution, and they changed popular culture. They influenced fashion. They had the ear of the prime minister. They spoke and were friends with royalty. And they had photo shoots and shook hands with some of the legends of our generation. Now, many of you young ones will never have heard of them because you're too young. There'll be a number of older ones that are far too old and far too spiritual to have heard of them. But in about 1994, this group of young ladies hit the world and released their first single, or their debut album, I think it was, in 1994, that sold 31 million copies. I'm now going to sing a number... No, I'm joking. But tonight, I'm going to talk to you and introduce you to a different group of Spice Girls. And they never attended the Brits. They never married a famous footballer. They never released a single. But over 2,000 years after their death, we're still talking about them. A group of young ladies or women who were entrusted as the pioneers of the greatest message this world has ever heard. A group of women that were involved and in fact financially supported one of the greatest movements this world has ever known. And we're going to read about those women from Mark's Gospel and chapter 16. In fact, in the Bible, you could look at any of the Gospels and they would tell their version of this story. So, shall we read it? If you've got your Bibles, Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. It says this: when Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? Good question. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go. Tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Just as I told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Brilliant story, fantastic story. But as introduction to this story, we probably just need to understand where these women were at, what had happened over the last few days. Now, in a sense, I don't kind of want to get too serious, in one sense, right at the start of the message. And in a sense, I don't, in a sense, want to copy what Dave said last night, but it's important for the passage to understand. You see, these four women would have had some of the worst days of their life. The last couple of days had been trauma, had been tragedy. Their world had fallen apart. They, each one of them, would have had a pit of pain in a pain in the pit of their stomach. They would have been broken and sad and sorrowful. They would have been bewildered and confused. They would have been all over the place. Their emotions would have been all over the place. They would have been devastated. They would have had a feeling of numbness and nothingness and emptiness. Because Jesus, their friend, their Lord, their Saviour, their Master, their Teacher, their Confidant, the Special One, the One who had given them promise and hope for the future, was dead. He'd been killed. And at the start of this account, at the start of the story, we see these women come in with no explanation and no expectation. What I mean by that is, Jesus had died and their life was now full of questions. Why? What's going to happen? What about all the promises that he made? Why has he died? And they come to the tomb and they come to the grave with no expectation other than seeing a dead body. They had come to anoint a dead body. They were coming to a grave. Maybe somewhere in the back of their minds, they had some memory that Jesus talking about dying and raising again. But these four women come to a cemetery. They come to a tomb with no expectation other than finding a dead body. And these few days would have been devastating for them. Not only had their Lord and their friend died, but they'd had to undergo the emotional and the psychological trauma of watching him die. These four women had stood by the cross where Jesus had died. And with their own eyes, they'd seen that crown of thorns on his head, they'd seen a face that was beaten more than anybody else's face. They'd seen hands and in his hands and his feet nails. They'd seen a spear pushed into his side. They'd heard the mockery and the insults and the scoffing. They'd heard his cry of forgiveness and compassion and agony. And they'd felt the trauma, and they'd felt the sorrow, and they'd felt the anxiety, and they'd smelt the wine mingled with myrrh because they were so close, and they'd smelt death itself. And these were these four women. And maybe the last couple of days were days of emptiness and nothingness, days where they didn't want to see anybody, to talk to anybody, when they couldn't see past the next hour. Devastating days. And so these four women arrive, as it were, make their way to the cemetery with no answers, with no expectation of anything other than the dead body of Jesus. And that's why they were going, to anoint his body. I don't know if you noticed in the passage that it says in the passage that they came early in the morning. In fact, all the writers tell us that they came very early. The first thing in the morning, just after daybreak. This is the one thing I want you to learn about these women. They were early and they were eager. They were early and they were eager. I don't know if you're an early morning person. It's been interesting, I guess, this week, just waking up in the tent with a group of people that you've not met before. And I guess you'll have worked out which one are morning people and which ones aren't. The people that you dare talk to, the people that you daren't, and you know who they are. None of those in my caravan, of course. But I don't know if you're an early morning person. One of the benefits of going to the early morning Bible study, I've only met a couple, not only is it the spiritual insight and devotional uplifting, but also when you're making your way to the early morning Bible study, you see the people coming out of the tents who've just woke up on the way to the shower. It's fantastic. It's really enlightening. I think we should have photographs then. Then we could really raise camp funds with a bit of blackmail. It would be great. I've always wanted to be an actor, and today I thought, David, you've arrived, you're on the set of The Walking Dead. Honestly, morning people. Now, I said I wouldn't mention my sons, but Matty, he's come back from university. For 3 months, I don't think he's seen a morning. Perhaps only once. He came downstairs, he talked to his mum for 5 minutes and walked back upstairs. I said, Matty, where are you going? He says, my mum's told me to follow my dreams, so I'm going back to bed. I thought it was quite clever, Matty. If only. These women were early and they were eager to find Jesus. Just remember that. I'm going to say a little bit to those that are Christians here today. These women were early and eager to seek for, to find Jesus. It's been said many times by many great preachers in the past that they were the last to leave the cross and the first to come to the tomb. Strapline, last at the cross, first at the tomb. You see, the religious rules were that on the Sabbath, they couldn't prepare the spices, so they did that on the first night. But the law prevented them from coming to the tomb and to anointing the body. The religious law said they could not come. Secondly, it wouldn't have been appropriate for these women on their own to make the way to the tomb at night. But when the law allowed and when the light allowed, they were straight to the tomb. And I don't want to be sexist, but the question is, where are the men? We know Peter and John are coming, but where's James? Where's Andrew? Where's the other disciples? Are they lying in? These women were early and eager. They were marked with an eagerness, with an enthusiasm to find and to seek Jesus. And the question is simply this, as we go back, if you're a Christian here, if you go back to your church, if you go back to your home, are we people that are alive and awake and alert in terms of our faith and our service for God and in our church? Are we eager? Are we early? I know it's fashionable to be cool, and I try to be, but fail miserably, as you know. It's fashionable to be cool and to be calm and controlled. I used to have a little sticker on my Bible, which was a little sticker of a pair of sunglasses, and it said, God doesn't want you to be cool, he wants you to be hot. And are we early? Are we eager? Are we enthusiastic for God? Are we on fire for God? Or are we laid back? Are we, big word coming up, lethargic? Are we lukewarm? You'd not believe this, kids, but I did go to school. They did have schools when I was young. Blackboards and chalks, but I did go to school. My sister, she's not in, but Julie, my sister, was the SWAT at school. She was the teacher's pet. She was like a prefect. She was head girl. And during her lessons, she was that favoured by the headmistress that she was given special jobs to do. She used to take messages round to the other teachers. When I went to Underwood Junior School, I had a responsibility. I was sick monitor. When any kid threw up in assembly or in the dining room, my job was to go to the caretaker's shed and bring a bucket of sand out, put it on the carrots and things, wait till it soaked up, sweep it on a shovel, and then with a mix of 4-1 water to Dettol, I would then mop the floor. My friends used to call me Spew Boy. God sends a message to a church at a place called Laodicea. And God says, because you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. My main point maybe tonight, just as an encouragement to us all, is that we learn from these women that they were early and that they were eager. Now, we haven't got time really to say a lot, but in fairness, you could be a bit hard on these ladies. You could be a little bit hard if you wanted to. I mean, some people say that going to the tomb to anoint the body was not completely a practical and logical thing to do, because Joseph may well have prepared the body of Jesus, and now there's a whacking great stone in front of the tomb. And actually, these women realize that when they're halfway there, and they say, now who's going to open the two? So their plan may not have been completely thought out in terms of logic and practicalities, but they came looking, seeking, and wanting to do something for Jesus. They were women of action and affection. Why did they want to find Jesus? Why did they want to show Jesus that respect? Because they had an affection for him, because of their love for him, because he'd shown them love, he'd shown them compassion. And for one of these women particularly, he had turned and transformed her life around. Her life was out of control. The Bible tells that she was possessed by demons. I think the Bible tells us that it's 7 demons she was possessed by. But Jesus had changed and transformed her life, had given her a new life and a new start. And here these women come. And it may not have been well thought out, but they just wanted to do something for Jesus because they loved him. I think last year in the senior meeting, We finished off our studies by thinking of that passage in John chapter 21. And Peter, you know Peter, you'll have heard about Peter. He denied Jesus, he messed it up, but he meets Jesus on the beach. And Jesus asks him this question. He says, "Peter, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I love you." And he asks him three times, doesn't he? "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter?" He says, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, well, feed my sheep. Put your love and put your affection into action. And my challenge to you as Christians, primarily here this evening, as we go back and we live for God and we live out our faith and we are in our own church with the old crumblies that have always been there and the people you don't get on with and the songs that you don't like, the challenge is, are we going to put our affection and our love for the Lord into practice and be people of action, men and women of action? Are you going to be an action woman? Are you going to be an action man? If you're a bloke at over 40, the chances are you may have had an action man as a child. Anybody know what an action man is? It was kind of an action toy. Yeah, like soldiers. They were about this big, weren't they? Gripping hands they had, and eagle eyes, palatoy they were made by. And I think you had a cord at the back. You pulled a cord, did you? And they kind of said some military thing. We were really poor at our house, and I got a figure that was a bloke in a suit with glasses on, and you pulled the cord at the back, and it said, "Going once, going twice, going three times." It was called Auction Man. Are we going to be men and women, young people, of action for our affection for the Lord? Matty knows because he did the slides for me. He knows we're only a third way through the message and time's nearly gone. So Matty, more than anyone, is worried. Let's just quickly move on. I don't know if you get the feeling of these women that come to find Jesus. They'd been through this trauma, but they want to find the body of Jesus to show their respect, to anoint his body. And there is a sense that they wanted to find Jesus' body, to see Jesus, maybe to touch, to just to be close to him as a source of comfort, as a source of consolation, maybe what we say today, to find some closure, to find some calm, and to find some peace in this garden. They came looking for peace and closure. The question is, did they find it? As they're approaching the tomb, they see that the big whacking stone has been moved. Who? Why? How has this stone been moved? When they get closer, they find that the body of Jesus that they're expecting isn't there. Who's moved the body out of the tomb? Who's done it? Where is Jesus? Why have they done it? They're bombarded by questions and they're astounded by what they're seeing. And then to cap it all, when they get to the tomb, there's angels sat there. Now, angels to the Jewish people were mighty, godly, spiritual beings. Some people worship the angels. The angels were associated with God's presence, God's glory. The angels were associated with the giving of the Ten Commandments of bringing judgment on the nation of Israel. The angels were mighty spiritual beings. And these four women stand in the presence of an angel. And the passage tells us that they were shaking in their, well, it didn't actually say, they were shaking in their sandals. They were afraid. They were bewildered. And in fact, if I can find the verse, it says in verse 8 of this chapter that we read, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Probably just a little note that if you're committed to being part of the Jesus story, if you're committed to following Jesus, if you're committed to seeking Jesus, expect times of astonishment and alarm. I think Jesus would have told you that if he'd be here tonight. That following him, there is a cost. My time has gone, and I'm only halfway through the message, so I'm just going to show you some headings. The women were frightened. They were shaking in their sandals. But the angel comes to them with some messages. Five messages they gave them, and we'll do one or two. The first message was from the empty tomb, is don't be afraid. See what they say? Don't be afraid because Jesus is alive. I don't know what you're afraid of. Spiders? People who dress like clowns? I did do a bit of Google search. I suspect that probably Dan and Rob Brady have a slight tendency for a taxophobia. Yeah? That's the fear of untidiness and disorder. I suspect Tent M7 probably have a semblance of ublatophobia. That's the fear of washing. I have just learnt what it is to have the fear of sphexophobia or melissophobia. That is the fear of wasps and bees. Yeah. I don't know what you're afraid of. I don't know if you're afraid of going home. I don't know if you're afraid constantly of what people think about you. I don't know if there are individuals that you're afraid of in your life. I don't know if you're afraid of being alone. I don't know if you're afraid of living. I don't know if you're afraid of dying. But God's message to the angels and God's message through his word to us tonight is, don't be afraid, because Jesus is alive. Little boy's driving in his car, driving away, dad and little boy. And through the window of the car comes a little buzzy bee, which buzzes round the little boy's head. The little boy screams his head off, and he throws his arms. And you may be saying, oh, he's a coward, he's a little weed. That would not be fair, because little boy has been told by his doctor that he has a serious, serious allergy for bee stings. And so there is panic in the car. Dad's driving, little bee buzzing around the little boy's head, little boy waving his arms. Panic. Dad says, look, don't worry, don't worry. So he reaches out while he's driving, and grabs the bee. And then the bee flies back. They pull to the side. And the little boy's still panicking. Dad says, look, don't be afraid. And he opened his hand. And of course, in his hand was the sting of a bee. Just in his hand. And his dad says, look, son, you don't have to be afraid. Because I've taken the sting. And the bee has no sting anymore. No fear anymore. And as Dave was explaining last night, when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us and when he rose again on the cross, he took the sting of death. He took the pain. He took the sting. And so if we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus, there is no fear in death. There is no sting in death. We may be afraid of death in the process of death. But for those that believe on the Lord Jesus, there is no sting in death anymore, because Jesus took the pain and took the sting out of death. And so the Lord says to us, don't be afraid. I've got to finish. Here was a bit more of an academic point for the very intellectual. The angels say, look, he's alive. Look at the evidence. And the evidence on that day that Jesus was alive was the missing body of the Lord Jesus. And fundamentally today, the core evidence that Jesus is alive is the fact of a missing body of Jesus that has never been found. And I could say lots more about that, but I'll leave that there. Point three. The angels, God says to these women, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Why look for living things in dead places? You're looking in the wrong place. And it's a big chunk of the sermon, but I'm just going to leave it with you tonight. Maybe God is saying to you, why are you looking for life in dead places? Maybe he's saying to you tonight, you're looking in the wrong place. If you want life, and if you want joy, and if you want a life abundantly, you're looking in the wrong place. And maybe you're looking for life in your going out. Maybe you're looking for life at the bottom of a vodka bottle. Maybe you're looking for life in your career and your job. Maybe you're looking for life in your house and your posh car. Maybe you're looking for life in your career, in your relationships. Maybe God says to you tonight and to me, you're looking in the wrong place. Don't look for life in dead places. Because Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I like this bit. Are we all right for just a few minutes for a really bad story and one point? Really bad story coming up. The bit I like about this story is the angel God says to these women, go and tell people that I'm alive. Point one. In the society of the day, these women had no respect, had no honor. Nobody would take any notice of them. In law, they were classed as unreliable witnesses. If they had seen a crime and they had witnessed it, nobody would take any notice of it. They were unreliable witnesses. And God says to these women, you go and tell people that Jesus is alive. I like that bit. Anybody seen The Incredibles? Anybody heard the inflatables joke? Yeah, I know you old ones have heard it 100 times, I know. But it's one of my favourite really bad old jokes. It's about, you know, it's about the inflatables. Balloon Boy. Balloon Boy, he lives in an inflatable town. He goes to inflatable school. He's got a balloon principal, headmaster. His mum and dad are balloons. And you know the story, you know what's coming. He commits the terrible crime of taking a safety pin to school one day. And he has a bit of a paddy, and he has a bit of a tantrum, and he lashes out with his safety pin. And he bursts the principal, and he bursts the school. And he bursts his mum and dad who come to try and tell him off. And in a fit of temper and agony, he puts the safety pin on himself. Well, all is not lost, kids. Don't cry. Because the inflatable hospital ambulance comes and takes him to the inflatable hospital, and they patch him up and they pump him up again, and all is well. Everybody is patched up. But he's called into the principal's office. The principal says, sit down, balloon boy. He says, we're very disappointed with you. You've let me down. You've let your school down, you've let your mum and dad down, and above all, you've let yourself down. Maybe you know that in your past, you've let God down, and you've let your church down, and you've let your family down, and you've let yourself down. But God, in his faithfulness and his patience, calls you to be his witness in your school, in your neighborhood, in your church. And yes, you might be slightly unreliable, but God entrusts you with his message that Jesus is alive. And I wonder if we'll respond to that. Final point is this. And I suspect you know where this is going to end. But the angels say to the women, you're going to see Jesus again. You're going to see Jesus again. And there's a lovely account in John's Gospel that we haven't got time to look at tonight where Mary Magdalene, who loved the Lord, who Jesus had changed, transformed her life, is looking into the tomb. And with tears in her eyes, she hears a noise behind her and she turns around and she sees a stranger. And whether it was because it was getting dark, whether it was because God had kind of concealed her eyes, or I like to think maybe it was because the tears flooding for her eyes blurred her view, but she turns round and she doesn't recognize Jesus. And he says to her, what are you seeking? And why are you crying? She thinks he's the gardener. Now, social etiquette for a Jewish woman on her own to meet a stranger was that she would have turned again away from him, not to look at him. And with her back turned away from this stranger, the gardener, Jesus says, Mary. And in that moment, Mary recognizes the voice of Jesus as he calls her name, as he had done previously, probably on many occasions. And the inference of the passage is that she turns to him and maybe she grabs his feet or she hugs him and she sees the risen Jesus. My question to you tonight, all the women characters that we've looked at in the quiet times, in the early morning Bible studies, in the night meetings, are people who had an encounter with God, people who met Jesus. And my question to you as camp finishes, have you met Jesus? Do you know him? The angel says to the women, you're going to see him. And we've sung nearly every night the fact to endorse what the Bible tells us, that if you know the Lord Jesus, if you've believed on him, if he's your Savior, then you will see him in heaven. And you'll see him face to face as Mary did, maybe with tears in your eyes. Now, there'll be no tears in heaven. But you'll see him face to face. I was trying to think of that really old hymn we used to sing at Killamarch. Face to face with Christ my Saviour. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you tonight for the wonderful truth, the wonderful good news of a God in heaven who loved us so much that he gave his son to die for us. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus in his life. We thank you for the fact that he died for us upon the cross, that he took the sting of death, that he took the pain of our sin, that he paid the penalty of our sin. But our Father, we thank you that the same Lord Jesus who died and was buried, he rose again and is now alive and ascended at your right hand in heaven. And our Father, we thank you that we can know him by simple faith and trust in him. And our Father, we thank you for that promise we have that one day we will see him face to face in heaven. For all these things, Lord, we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.